Colossians chapter 1. And we are gonna think about that whole idea of what it means to be in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Let's see. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 27. All right. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a nice place to start, because it's going to give you a couple things. First off, you got the word mystery in there. I don't know about you, but when I see the word mystery, you have just piqued my curiosity. And so what in the world is the mystery they're talking about? So one more time, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So first off, who's the them? So let's go back and look at the rest of the paragraph, starting with verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. And I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, which is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, and here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as he begins the paragraph, he is talking about Paul suffered doing his ministry. Now we know in our day and age there's all kinds of ministers out there, and there are some ministers that are like celebrities. And I am very happy that God blesses some ministries, and some ministries are able to build great buildings and do wonderful things. But I want to tell you, in the history of the church, there's been a whole lot more. Wait a minute. Let me say it differently. In the history of the church, that is a rarity. It usually hasn't been like that. Carlos Bedell, who's from our church and is going to Trevecca Nazarene University, studying for the ministry. And when he first went, he felt like God had called him to be a youth pastor. And now he's not sure if it's going to be a youth pastor. He's thinking that it's going to be something else. He's either going to be a regular pastor like me, or something. And he was talking about a prominent youth pastor in the Central Florida area. And he goes, Pastor Doug, I realize that the chances of me getting an opportunity like that when I come out of college are probably pretty slim. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, a church that pays you enough money that you can come right out and have a half-decent car and have a nice house and have annual passes to Disney. We both started laughing. And then he continued on. He says, you know, Pastor Doug, he goes, I think if you get an opportunity like that, it's like winning the ministerial lottery. And I'm like, it sure is, buddy. I mean, and there are communities that are very blessed, and there are ministries that are blessed in that way. But you always have to keep in mind that that's not why we're in it. We're in it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he needs to send us. And there are all sorts of different types of communities. I had a nephew of mine die who lives up in the Niagara Falls area of New York. And I was researching the area a little bit. And I'll tell you, the last 50, 60 years has not been kind to that area. And other than tourists traveling to see the falls, there's a lot of crime and a lot of poverty and a lot of drugs. A lot of problems in the school system. I mean, it's not a place that people are moving to. It's a place that people hopefully want to be able to get out of. But you think about it. Right now, there's some young person that's probably going to Tribeca or Eastern Nazarene College or the seminary, and they're preparing for ministry. And where God is going to need them and call them is to go to this community that has a terrible crime problem, where the people are broke, where there's not anything for a church building, and they're going to have to come and be like the original light to start a work there. And I thank God that there are faithful people who are like, yes, God, I'm going to go wherever you send me. And the Apostle Paul is reminding the people that in his ministry, he has had to suffer. And he did have to suffer. The fact that they got to know about Christ is because God had allowed Paul to get into that area and given him an opportunity to preach for a while, but there was a cost to it. There was a danger that came along with it. Paul ended up being accused of things. There were people that had tried to kill him. He found himself arrested for something that he didn't do. Rather than let the thing just go to a hearing, he appealed to Caesar, and so that meant there was a couple of years where he literally was under house arrest until his case could be taken to Rome so it could be appealed to Caesar. But in those 2 years, people could come and visit him, he could write letters, and he got an opportunity to do a lot of ministry while under house arrest. And he didn't do anything wrong. And when he got called in the ministry, it wasn't, here, come into the ministry, and you are going to have a wonderful life, everybody's going to like you, you're going to have a nice house, and you're going to be able to live a nice way, and you're going to be able to have nice clothes, and you're going to be able to have a membership at a health club, and you are going to be able to have Disney annual passes. And no, it's like, you come and follow me. And for Paul, he knew that the path that he was going to have to follow was going to be a path that was going to involve paying a great price. And he was okay about that because he knew it was part of God's bigger plan. He knew that his life was just part of something much bigger. Verse 25, it says, I have become its servant by the commission God has given me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Again, they're building you up. What's this ministry? What's this mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've been doing a lot of thinking about this mystery of what it means, Christ in us. And here's a couple of things. God is not a force. God is a person. God is not distant. God is close to his people. The dwelling place of God is not in a great cathedral. The dwelling place of God is in the hearts and lives of his people. And in Jesus Christ, a way that had been made so that people could come into that type of union with the Lord. Let's move over a little bit. Chapter 2. Verse 2 in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 2, says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery, here we go, that's the third time they've used that word, of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I've been thinking about this illustration I'm going to share with you all week. and I think it's going to explain this pretty well. In 6 weeks, Tammy and I are going to celebrate an anniversary. For us, it's going to be 32 years. And I can tell you that before I married Tammy, I thought I knew everything about her. But I didn't. I mean, and really, when you think about how I know her now as opposed to how I knew her when I married her, I only knew the tip of the iceberg. I mean, I knew that she was a fine musician, and I tell you, I love hearing her play the piano. I knew that she was smart and a good conversationalist. I knew that she loved the Lord. I knew she was pretty. But through the years, I've learned all kinds of other things about her. I got to see her go through two pregnancies. And if you had to put it in down on paper, going through those pregnancies added a couple volumes of what I know about Tammy. And then I got to watch how she was as a mother when the babies were born. And I watched her interact with them, and I watched her treat them. And I tell you, there's something about, I mean, women, you get this, but us guys, we look at things from a different perspective. There's something about looking at that mom as that mom is feeding that baby, and that mom is looking at the baby's face, and the baby's looking at the mom's face, and you're sitting here watching the whole thing go down. And I learned so many new things about Tammy going through that experience. I've walked with her through the death of grandparents. I walked with her through finishing her bachelor's degree and graduating, finishing her master's degree. We have gone through the best of times, and we've gone through tough times. And, you know, I've had all these years, and I've learned so much about her, and it's like, in that day, when I was standing at the end of the aisle waiting for her to come down to become my wife, I didn't realize it, but that was the beginning of a huge journey. And I was getting a gift, and I had no idea all that I was going to get in the whole thing. In a similar way, when we enter into a vital union with the Lord through Jesus Christ, you have no idea all the different ways that you're going to benefit from that thing. Because through time and experience, you're going to see how God is faithful. You're going to have those times when you can't sleep at night and your heart is so very troubled. And he's going to talk to you and he's going to help you then. You're going to have times when you open up his word, and there'll be something going on in your life, and you know, and you're opening it up, and it's like just at that time, he was there, and he talked with you. There's times when out of the blue you turn on the radio, and it's like there was something about that song. You felt like God was talking to you. I remember there was a time early on with Jim Deal and his walk with the Lord. He was at a particular time, and he hadn't really come to trust the Lord with his life yet, and he was heading into Orlando, and his heart was so heavy, and he happened to look up, and you know, a few years ago, there was a guy who was a skywriter who was constantly going up writing Jesus, or Jesus loves you if it didn't blow all away, and he talks about driving on I-4 and looking up there, and there was something about the timing of the whole thing that he felt like God was speaking directly to him. And I want to tell you, the old song says, the longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. Because receiving him is like receiving this incredible treasure. And you think about it, if you get a treasure in a chest, you crack open it and you're just looking. It's like, wow, look at this. But you know, there's the things you're going to see when you first open it, but then as you start taking things out and looking it over, you're going to find that there's more and there's more and there's more. And the more you dig into the chest, the more you're finding how wonderful things, and some of the most wonderful things are buried deep in that chest, and it comes through time. And he's talking about this mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to know him is the greatest privilege in the world. And the longer we know him, the more we come to understand him. And the more we walk with him, we mature, our understanding deepens, we come to realize just how wonderful it really is. And let me kind of go back to the first scripture, that this whole thing, this mystery, which is Christ in us, vital union with Christ. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, John chapter 14. John 14. John 14, verse 23, this is Jesus speaking. It says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And make our home with him. This is not a God living in a temple that if we don't keep the law, we can go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. No. When Christ died on the cross, he made a way so that our sins could be permanently forgiven and our slate wiped clean. When Christ died, the real temple in heaven, of which the one on earth is just a copy, it says the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer part was rent and was opened up, and we have access to God through Christ. In this God, says if we,
one more time, verse 23,
says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. Let's move over to chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And that's what Christianity is all about. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Someone being a Christian just doesn't mean that you're you try to make it for a church service once a week. I mean, I'm glad you do make it to a church service. But I mean, being a Christian, I mean, that is, being in church is part of the whole thing. But the essence of what it is us being in Christ and him being in us, abiding in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Let's look at one other place, John 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's his prayer he prayed before he was arrested. And the last part of the prayer, he's praying for all believers. That's us. John 17, look at verse 22. It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. Now let's look at this one more time. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So his prayer is that we would be one, us individuals in this church, as Jesus is one with his heavenly Father. I in them, Jesus in us, and you in me, the Father in Jesus, may they be brought to complete unity, that's us being one with each other, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So, in a very real sense, we are like temples. Now, we're not complete standing on our own because we have been made to be joined together with other believers. You know, if you wanted to, if you could read the Bible really fast and I could just ask you a question, say, quick, read the New Testament, the whole thing really quick, and I could ask you the question, is God cool with us just being isolated Christians? Quick, read the New Testament real fast. You're going to read the thing real fast and you're going to say, nope. Christians are called into community with other Christians. You can ask the next question that comes out of it. You could say, well, being in community is difficult because not everybody sees eye to eye. Being in community is difficult because in any group of people, you're going to have some people that are difficult to get along with. You're going to have some people who are drama people. They're good at rolling their eyes. Some people are easily offended. Some people are anxious. I could go on down through the list. Yes, it would be easier for you to live in isolation, but that is not what God has called us into. He's called us into fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. And this whole idea of us being in Him, the very next thing is the idea of us being one with one another. Those ideas all go together. And in our country right now, we are seeing this move of people like separating. Like I was talking to the owner of the local Dunkin' Donuts, and he says, yeah, the new thing we're doing now is on-the-go ordering. And I go, what's that? And he goes, well, you get out the Dunkin' Donuts app, and you order and pay for your coffee or whatever you want, and you walk up to a certain place over on the side. You don't have to wait in the line, and they'll have your order ready for you, and you just pick it up and leave. You can do that with lots of things now. I don't know if you know it, but you can go to Walmart online. You can buy all your stuff, and then you tell Walmart when you're going to arrive, and you pull up into the parking lot, one of those things, and someone literally comes out with a cart with all your stuff in it. You paid for it, so you don't have to go into the store. I was talking to a guy in town a while back who told me he is the first cyber member of Astatula Baptist Church. I'm like, I was just trying to take it all in. I'm like, what did you just say to me? He goes, me and my wife were cyber members. I'm like, what's a cyber member? He goes, well, we go on sometime during the day and we try to watch their, sometime during the week and we'll watch their service. And I can go online, I can pay my tithe online, and they also post prayer requests online so I can read the prayer requests. So I said, so you never go to the church? No, we're cyber members. There's something good about that, but there's something wrong about that too. Because this thing, it's very difficult. How can you be one with another human being if you don't have any connection with them? What do you think? You think I'm preaching too long? All right, I'm getting the signal. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, I know church can be a pain. Relationships can take a lot of work. Sometimes it's more pain than others. But there's something about this whole thing, about really being a church family, is something we're supposed to do and we need to do. And there's things that we learn about God and about ourselves by being a part of that whole thing. All right. Let me wrap it up with this. This is going to seem like an unusual place to wrap it up, but if you turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And starting in verse 12, Jesus, after he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and they stayed for a few days, and when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. Those who sold doves, he says, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? The disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. All right, here's where I want to wrap this message up right here. Jesus was not diplomatic. Jesus was not being considerate about other people's feelings. Jesus was not worrying about offending other people's sensitivities. He's so passionate about my father's house is supposed to be a place of prayer, and you've turned it into a marketplace, that he made a cord, went in, and you don't use a whip to gently persuade. You use a whip because it expresses a lot of emotion really fast. And he didn't give the money changers time to stack things up. He turned the tables over. And you can just imagine with coins rolling everywhere, can you imagine all the chaos that ensued? But he just wanted them all out. And why did he want them out? Because he says he has zeal for his father's house. And this is what I want to leave you with. If we have been called into vital union with the Lord, us abiding in him, him being in us, us being in him, and you and I being connected with each other. So therefore, the answer to the question, where is the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in our hearts, and it's among us when we come together in love. What did Jesus have zeal for? Before he died on the cross, it was for the temple, because it represented God's place dwelling among his people. I'm telling you right now, the Lord Jesus Christ has zeal for our lives and our hearts, and he has zeal for this fellowship that we have with one another. It is not cool for us to hate each other. It is not cool for us to stay angry or resentful with one another. And trust me, it's just human nature. You give us enough time and we're going to offend each other. It just happens, right? I mean, you could say, well, I'm going to be safe and I'm not going to really talk to people. That is safe. But you might sit in somebody's seat. Aha, there you go. You offended somebody. Yeah, Trey, you're sitting in somebody's seat right now. You think you're being quiet and you're not going to offend anybody, but you never know. Jesus Christ has zeal for his Father's place. He says it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And I'll tell you what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be Jesus people who love him and love each other. That's how it's supposed to be. And Jesus has a zeal about that. And I want to tell you, in 2019, there's so many ways that sin tries to get into our lives. This is a big one. But the audio systems in our car are a big one. And if you go out on the internet, it's like Sinville. It's everywhere. And we got a lot of people around that live in Sinville all the time. I mean, I don't want you to do this, but I would, if you took a night, any night of the week, and you turned it on one of our big TV networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, and watched TV from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock, any one of the networks, you tell me if Sinville isn't alive and well in our country, right? Now, we live in this time. God cares about us. He wants you to be a holy dawn, And he wants you to be a holy Sharon. He wants you to be a holy Pastor Scott. And he wants us together to not get so caught up in politics or whatever in the things that we are divided. He wants our love for one another to truly reflect him. He wants us to be Jesus individuals. He wants us to be a Jesus church. He wants this to be a Jesus place. That's what it means to abide in him.